Right. How do you follow that? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine no religion. Across North America, in all the major cities, on billboards and on buses, these signs have gone up everywhere. This is the cry of the new atheism. Imagine no religion. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Because we know that religion leads to violence. And we don't want violence, we want peace. So if we get rid of religion, we can all be calm and rational and live in peace together. And you can understand that cry at some level. I mean, what we've just seen here, the tensions that we've seen, that's just on our team, right? Let alone what happens if you add other religions, other complete ways of viewing the world into the mix. We are in a series called Why We Don't Believe, looking at objections that people have to Christianity, reasons that people won't give it a deeper look. And this morning's objection goes something like this. Look, all religions lead to violence, and Christianity is just another one of the religions. So why would I want to have anything to do with that? Well, is that the case? Do all religions lead to violence? And is Christianity just like every other religion? What does Jesus have to say about violence and the people following him being involved in violence? Well, this morning I want to explore these questions, and by the end I hope to have shown you why Jesus and following Jesus is completely different. So let's take these questions in turn. Firstly, do all religions lead to violence? Does religion lead to violence? I mean, does religion lead to violence? And I think you'd have to say yes. And that is that people commit acts of violence towards other people based on what they believe. If you've read a newspaper in the last couple of weeks, if you know anything about world history in the last 20, 30 years or so, you would have to agree. We look at the Middle East and we see Israel, we see the Palestinians arguing about the land because of religious reasons. We look in India, we see the Hindu persecutions of Christians there, again, based on religion. And of course, September 11, 2001. Last weekend, I saw that movie, I don't know if you saw it, United 93, based on what they think may have happened in the plane that went down near the Pentagon but didn't actually crash into the Pentagon. And there was a chilling scene in that movie. One of the terrorists had got the air stewardess and taken her up to the cockpit because she knew the code to open the door to where the pilots were sitting. And having got the code out of her, opened the cockpit, they, both he and another one, said in their own language, "That's it, we don't need her anymore." And so the one who was holding her pulled out a knife and said, "In the name of God," and slit her throat. Does religion lead to violence? We'd have to say yes. But why? Why is that? Why does religion lead to violence? Well, it seems to me that all religions are a set of answers to the big questions of life. Two big questions they seek to provide answers to. Firstly, my identity. Who am I? Who am I in relation to others? What is my significance as I go about my daily life on this planet? Where is my worth to be found? Who am I? And secondly, my security. Will I be okay in this life, even when things get hard? What will happen to me when I die? And all religions base their answers to these two questions of identity and security in one or a combination of these three things. Firstly, power. The idea that wanting to make sure that adherents from your religion are in positions of political power. So a great example of this is Islam. Islam teaches that there are two houses that you find yourself in. You're either in the house of Islam, where you are in the ascendancy, or you're in the house of jihad, in the house of struggle. And the aim is to get out of the house of struggle into the house of Islam, where you are in a country where you have people in positions of power who can adopt and roll out Sharia law. And so your religious worldview and your political worldview are actually fused into one. And so some say the answer to the questions of identity and security lies in power. Others say that your answers to those questions lie in a place, a physical place that defines who you are. And so again, if we look to the Middle East, you see that the tensions over that plot of land are all because that for the Jews, that land is highly significant. They are the people of that land. It defines very much who they are and their understanding of who they are under God. Power, place, or thirdly, performance. Keeping a set of rules or a moral code, and most religions hold to this at some level or another. That is, you know who you are, you know what your identity is, you know your security, how you will fare in this life and in the next life, according to how you play by the rules of your teacher or your religion. Power, place, or performance. And so here's why religion leads to violence. If any of those things are threatened, the ability to be in power, a place that defines you, or your ability to perform the rules, if any of those things become threatened, then your very identity and your very security become threatened. And if you turn up the heat under those things hot enough, it's violence that will erupt. And so the atheist will say, well, thank you very much for that analysis. You see, that's what I've been saying all along. Religion leads to violence. So let's do away with religion and we can live the dream that John Lennon sung about. Imagine living life in peace. And you go, hang on a second. You see, the problem is that, number two, atheism too leads to violence. Some of the atheists say, look, religion leads to violence. Get rid of religion. Believing in religion is a bad thing. But the problem for the atheist here is that some of the worst atrocities that have occurred in the history of the world have happened in regimes that were deliberately devoid of God. We don't have time to go into it in great detail, but you can look these up for yourself. Pol Pot. Leader in Kampuchea banned all religion and went on a systematic genocide, and historians estimate killed 21% of the population. Or take Stalin in Russia. Historians crunching the numbers from whatever historical documents they can find estimate that upwards of 15 million lives were lost in the Great Purge, or the Great Terror as it was known. Both of those leaders tried in their regime to imagine no religion. Even the new atheism cannot avoid these charges. Take an author like Sam Harris, one of the most vocal of the new atheists. In his book, End of Faith, published in 2004, wrote this. He said that some propositions are so dangerous that it may be ethical to kill people for believing them. My question here, Mr. Harris, is who gets to decide whether they're too dangerous or not? Is it you? Because that makes me kind of nervous. And what if someone else thinks that your proposition is so dangerous that it may be ethical to kill you for it? That doesn't seem to me to be an answer to violence at all. So religion leads to violence, but atheism leads to violence. But at this point, number three, you might say to me, but hang on a minute, doesn't Christianity also lead to violence? What about Christianity? I remember in the weeks after the September 11 attacks having a conversation with someone and just asking them and talking about, look, how could a religion lead to such an act where you would deliberately plan and plot to kill so many people? How could that be the case? And this person I was speaking to turned around and said to me, look, you Christians are no better. What about the Crusades? And I didn't know what to say. I'd heard of the Crusades, but that's about it. I didn't know anything about them. Or when I was in high school, I remember with a friend, we started talking about church and got on to talking about Jesus, and I was sharing what it meant to follow Jesus with him, and he said, no. Now, I don't want to listen to all that stuff because you and your lot, you're responsible for all that stuff that happened during the Inquisition. Now, nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition, and I certainly didn't expect that to come up in high school. I didn't know much about it apart from the Monty Python sketch. But it was a court that was set up in 12th century Spain after the reconquest of Spain taking over the Islamic Moors. And it was a court set up to identify heretics, and it lasted for over 450 years. The Crusades and the Inquisition. People say, look, what about Christianity? What about those things? Aren't they violence? And a few things need to be said about those things. Firstly, that most Christians who know about those things and know what happened are remorseful for those things. They regret that anything like that would have happened that had the name Christian attached to it. They are not proud moments. They are moments of shame. But secondly, the results of those events are exaggerated in most people's minds and in the telling of those stories. So when somebody says to you, what about the Crusades? They are painting this picture of this monstrous, horrific thing, just like what happened with Stalin and Pol Pot. But that simply is not the case. A Cambridge historian by the name of Rodney Stark, who's not a Christian guy, has looked into a lot of the history of the Crusades and has actually concluded that to a large extent, if not completely, the Crusades were justified. That is, they were a defensive war. They were an attempt to throw off 400 years of servitude under Islamic rule. Or take the Inquisition and the other thing that gets raised, the troubles in Northern Ireland. And listen to historian John Dixon on these things. And I quote, most retellings of these stories involve gross exaggerations. Historians estimate that the Spanish Inquisition killed approximately 5,000 to 6,000 people over its 350-year history. That's fewer than 18 a year. Now, one a year is too many. But the number hardly sustains the monstrous narratives that we often hear. Likewise, the Northern Ireland Troubles, if indeed they were religiously inspired, the labels are Catholic versus Protestant, caused the deaths of about 3,500 people over a 30-year period. Again, one death in the name of Christ is a blasphemy. But the iconic status of these two evils of Christendom exceeds the reality. You see what he's saying? Yes, they were bad things, they should never have happened, and there is rightful shame at them, but they are not what most people think that they are. Now, having said all of that, those things do not fit with Christian teaching at all. Jesus never advocated violence. There is a famous scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus was praying the night before he was taken to be died, when Judas had gone off to betray Jesus, he'd gone to the Roman guards who were looking for an opportunity where Jesus was by himself, away from the crowds, so that they could nab him without a popular uprising. And so there, the Roman guards, they come in, they find Jesus alone, but for a few of his followers, and they come to arrest him. And Peter, the hothead that he is, I love him, goes, okay, I know what to do, and pulls out the sword, and he cuts off one of the soldier's ears. Now, Jesus, at that moment, what did he choose to do? He went and he healed one of his enemies who was about to take him into captivity. And he told Peter, put away the sword. And we know the soldier's name was Malchus. And historians believe we know his name because he was so profoundly affected by what Jesus did in that moment that he most likely became a follower of Christ in the years to come. Otherwise, why tell us his name? Jesus taught his followers to love your enemies. And he proved that by going and dying on the cross to pay for their sins, to give them a free offer of forgiveness if they are willing to take it. And so we need to acknowledge that there is some violence in the history of Christianity. But hopefully I've shown you that these acts, they're not consistent with the very heart of what Christianity is all about. See, the problem with the people involved with those acts is not that they were Christian, was that they weren't Christian enough. Because fourthly and finally this morning, Christianity is different to religion, and so it makes violence unnecessary. Christianity is different to religion, and so makes violence unnecessary. And so, some religions base their answers to the questions of identity and security on power, but not Christianity. See what Jesus says, John 6, verse 15. After people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, this is the feeding of the 5,000 people, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus is not interested in being made an earthly king. He was not interested in holding political power. That is not where the Christian finds their identity or their security. No power, no place. Again, Christianity is not based around a place. Some people say, well, what about the empty tomb and the places where Jesus was born? Well, the empty tomb, that's not a place that's significant for Christians, apart from a little element in our history, because you know what? He's not there. We don't have to go and visit. He's not there anymore. We have access to Jesus everywhere because he is now reigning on the throne in heaven. Jesus himself made that point in front of Pilate at his trial in John 18, verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. No power, no place, and no performance. See, our identity, a Christian's identity and security, is not based on our performance either. Because Jesus' death in our place means he has performed the moral code perfectly in our place. Jesus' performance stands for all those who put their trust in him. No, friends, for the Christian, our identity and our security is bound up with Jesus and the fact that in him we are adopted into God's own family. This is a profound teaching that no other worldview teaches. So we read in Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. The Christian can say, I am adopted as part of the family of God. I can call God Father. And that is a profound difference to any other religion. You see, in the ancient household, there were two types of people who worked the estate. There were the slaves and the sons. The slaves worked the house, they performed their duties, always in fear that they might lose their position in the household. If you were a slave and you wanted to stay in as part of that household, you had to prove your worth. You had to perform your duties, prove that you were still valuable. Otherwise, at any point, the master of the household could let you go and you would be out. The slave lived in fear. But the son was completely different. The son went about his duties, performing, obeying their father out of love, knowing that even if they had a bad day, they would never, ever be kicked out of the household. The master of the household was their father. And so it is with Christians. Through Jesus, God the Father cannot love us more. He cannot love us more, regardless of how we perform what he wants us to do in our lives. He cannot love us more, and he will not love us less. For the Christian, the identity and security are never at risk, and so there's no need for violence. You see, violence only erupts if those things come under threat. If somebody can somehow shake my foundation so that my very identity and my security are under threat, I won't know who I am and I need to fight to get them back. But for the Christian, those things are bound up in Christ, who is now Lord, reigning in heaven on his throne. Nothing can take them away. And so Jesus can say, if an enemy strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Violence comes when I recognize that I am important, and I think you need to recognize it too, and don't threaten the means by which I am important. But for the Christian, their identity is bound up with Jesus. So there is no need to boast, to force themselves upon others. In contrast, as we read in Philippians 2, we are told to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because our identity and our security are not under threat, we can be servants, knowing that the path of a servant is exaltation with their Lord Jesus, who did the same. See, true Christianity is not about religion. It's not about power or place or performance. It is about a Savior who has superseded all of those things and substituted himself for us out of love. And so the Christian, the true Christian, has no need for violence. They are free to live a life of humility, putting others above themselves. Imagine. Nothing to kill or die for. Imagine all the people living life in peace. There's only one way to that wonderful vision, and his name is Jesus.